The Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, and starting at verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, and starting at verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and in strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to rise in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
Our second reading is from Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Thanks be to God for his word.
And thank you to Sheila for reading to us this morning. And so when I was preparing for this Sunday, and that's just to assure you all that we really do prepare all these things that happen, they're not just off the cuff. There was a group of members of parliament from across the parties who were campaigning to amend the fire safety and building laws to ensure that leaseholders don't end up with huge sums owing to landlords for necessary safety modifications. This morning on the news, there's a discussion about the imprisoned Anglo-Iranian lecturer Nazarene Zaghari Ratcliffe, and whose imprisonment should come to an end because her sentence, 5 years, comes to an end today. But there's a challenge that that may not be the case. It's a timely reminder, as we explore this week's Methodist Way of Life subject, that there's a huge difference between acting justly and claiming we will challenge injustice, as these two readings both show to us very, very clearly. And one reason we just had that song is because in those incidents that are mentioned right through the scriptures, there was that sense of acting rightly and the call to be someone who stands for what God desires and stands for. And that can often be really difficult for people like Noah, as they had to do that, for Daniel as he ended up in the lion's den. And we very often misunderstand, I think, what this is all about. The Bible makes very plain the call to God's people to act justly and to uphold justice. But as a writer called Colin Ross comments, justice is one of those words easily spoken yet so often misunderstood. And is often the case, how we source our definition will determine how we move forward. The view that justice is what is fair is decidedly subjective. Ask two children bickering about how to divide three treats they both want, and you'll discover that justice for one doesn't look the same as for another. This kind of bargaining is what Randy Everest called a nothing but culture. You might more properly name it a reductionist worldview. But you know, it's where marriage is nothing but a legal contract, gender nothing but a social construct, sexual behavior nothing but legal constraints and social taboos, beauty is nothing but superficiality, life is nothing but aimless wandering and contrived purposes. That's a long way from the Bible's worldview that underpins the Jewish and Christian understanding of the world. If you hear Isaiah describing a people there who have got a nothing but culture, oh, faith is nothing but a set of religious rituals. And the judge who sees that doing justice is nothing but ensuring that life is quiet, basically. Timothy Keller hits the nail on the head when he claims that all secular political options and justice theories from the right to the left, libertarianism, liberalism, universalism, progressivism, they're all grounded in that kind of reductionist worldview. Now, that's a really heavy introduction to Jesus' wonderfully mischievous parable about an unjust judge and Isaiah's clarion call for the renewal of Israel, rescued from captivity in Babylon. That's modern-day Baghdad, where the Pope has been visiting this last few days. to ensure that they avoid the hypocrisy of acting religiously while failing to uphold the challenge that is found in Micah in verses 6 to 8, focused in the last verse when it says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" We're at that moment in Lent where you can't expect many laughs on a Sunday morning. And this theme reminds us of that. Whilst it's possible to uphold justice quite passively by avoiding law breaking and keeping a low profile, sticking to the speed limit is a good thing. And that's upholding justice. But challenging injustice often requires us to make a conscious decision and take deliberate actions. Anyone with a long memory who suffered, and I use the word advisedly, fair trade tea and coffee back in the 1980s will recall that it was not for the flavour. But look at the way almost all brands have changed their policies now. They have understood what is right and what is wrong. That's what these readings speak about. Desmond Tutu, former Archbishop of Cape Town, comments, "If you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse, you can say you are neutral. The mouse will not appreciate your neutrality." The diary of John Wesley for 1740s shows how he was repeatedly ejected from parish churches after preaching the gospel of God's grace, the call for repentance from sin, and the challenge to live lives shaped by God's holiness, worked out by echoing the gracious justice we have received from God, and led him into that, to coin that phrase, that there is no holiness but social holiness. For living rightly towards God requires that we live it out amongst people. In that sense, the people of Isaiah, that Isaiah criticizes and challenges, thought they had got a kind of personal private holiness with God, but not lived out in public. The judge, the unjust judge, Jesus says, neither feared God nor cared what people thought, for he had a nothing but worldview. The judge discriminates, but God shows no favoritism. Romans 2:11. The judge does not care about other people, but God is love. 1 John 4:16. The judge was deaf to the pleas for justice, but Isaiah 30:19 says how gracious God will be when you cry for help. The judge was corrupt. We get the impression that he could be bought, but God shows no partiality and accepts no bribes, says Deuteronomy 10:17, quoted again in Romans. And the judge eventually answers, for selfish reasons, anything for a quiet life. But God answers because, as Psalm 86, 5 and 7 say, he is abounding in love to all who call. The widow is the one who is standing up against injustice. Admittedly, it was an injustice against herself. But the judge has neither a sense of private or public holiness, because he cares nothing for God or people. You see, the essential difference between the two is this: the judge answers the persistent widow because of what she does. God answers our cries for help because of who he is. The judge has to be nagged into granting her justice. God does so out of his love. Again, in preparing for this, I read the article by Colin Ross, and you were very fortunate you didn't get that regurgitated. Excellent read, though it was. It would have been even higher, a harder morning. And he argues five things about justice. It is, justice defined by the Bible is the pursuit of a society that cares for and supports the vulnerable and the disadvantaged. As Zechariah 7:10 and other places in the Old Testament says, it's about caring for the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the poor. Justice, the pursuit of a society that cares for and supports the vulnerable and disadvantaged. That's what we're called to. Secondly, he says, what the world calls charity, the Bible calls justice. Now, that's much more challenging, you see. It's about desiring the best for all as normal, because that brings joy to God and his people. Here, these words from Proverbs 21, where the author comments, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. That's quite a challenging place to be, isn't it? You know, doing right is something that's active and makes a big difference. Jesus, in Luke 11, 27 to 54, a passage I nearly had this morning, but challenge you to go away and read and reflect on, offers a whole series of woes to the experts in the law, the religious people, because they allow themselves to be seen to be doing what's right, but don't do it in the bigger things. When Jesus says to them, woe to you that you tithe your mint and your dill, but fail to embody the bigger things. Jesus understands that proper generosity and stewardship is across all of life. Thirdly, according to the prophets and therefore the one who speaks through them, for God, the litmus test for a just society is whether the vulnerable and disadvantaged are worried about their safety and well-being. The Lord intends everyone to be well-treated. That's a huge challenge to us, and it's a good call for us to embrace and to embody. Hear these words where Jeremiah in 22 verse 3 says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right, rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed, do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. It's a high calling. It's a biblical calling. There's been a strong thread in the Christian church of what is called quietism, which is about living a quiet life and separating from the rest of society. In one sense, that holds together in itself. Perhaps the people who embody it the most clearly are the Amish people in America. From Middle European Christians who escaped persecution themselves and decided that when they got to their new land, they would just keep their heads down and be separate from everyone else. But that's not the kind of separatism that the Bible calls us to. It's about being positively different. Malachi 3:5 says, I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. It's a really good thing that Christians from a variety of denominations have been in the forefront of seeking to address the challenges and the evils of modern slavery in our own nation, of producing and enabling a place of refuge and seeking justice. Because, fourthly, of my five things, justice is treating the problems of the oppressed as our own. Deuteronomy 10:18 says the Lord contends for the disadvantaged. You see, what we hear in our two Bible passages is a call to be people who embody and live out what is right because we've received grace and mercy from God. And there's my final, there's the final thing that Collins said, is that there is no justice without Jesus. He has fulfilled the law and the prophets, as he said he came to do in Matthew 5:17. And when Jesus dies, Luke records that the Roman centurion says, surely this was a righteous man. God's justice is fulfilled, and so he was able to offer grace. And I can't read the two passages from Romans. That's Romans 3:21-26 and Romans 5:1-20. Do go away and read those. You'll see. You see, our salvation enables, empowers, and demands